Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have given it to us as the only rule to direct us in our life, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce the darkest of hearts. So Lord, we do ask this night, as you speak to us through your word, that we will receive it upon our hearts. And O Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in your name, in Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If you turn again with me to that portion of scripture that we read from Mark's Gospel. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And there are so many great and wonderful truths within this chapter. But tonight I would like to focus our minds and center our thoughts on verse 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll actually start reading from verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the twelve asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now, sometimes it's good to look at the big picture in scripture, the broad brushstrokes, as it were, and we seen that last Lord's Day evening with our own minister. Sometimes we focus in on the finer detail, but we don't actually look at the bigger picture. And this evening, I would like us to do just that with chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. And the text that I read, verse 11, sums up the chapter. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Now, the kingdom of God is the Bible's principal theme. And it's also the dominant focus of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. The kingdom of heaven is a common thread that runs through both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Throughout the whole of Scripture, God is revealing to mankind the nature and the reality of his kingdom. In the Old Testament, God built up a people for himself who were to live under his rule, and he promised to establish David's throne forever, David's kingdom forever. And in the Gospels, Jesus taught that the kingdom of God had come in him and through him. If you turn back to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew 4:19, we read that his very first public proclamation was, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Throughout his public ministry, Jesus demonstrates how he is the Messiah. He is the anointed ruler. He is the one who is going to come and rescue his people. And he would be the one who would sit on David's throne forever. Right at the very beginning of chapter 4, we find Jesus sitting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching a great multitude that was gathered to him. And he was teaching them many great things in parables. Now, I'm sure it's quite difficult to imagine how somebody sitting in a boat out in a bay could be heard by so many people lining the shore. But we need to understand that there is a different geography to the land. We need to understand that there is this inlet or bay that lies halfway between a place called Tagba and Capernaum. And as many of you know it, it is most commonly known as the Bay of Parables. The land around the bay slopes down to create a kind of natural amphitheatre. And by all accounts, the acoustics there are unbelievable. And it's even been tried, tested and confirmed that the voice of somebody sat in a boat out in the bay can easily be heard by people lining, not just hundreds, but thousands of people lining the shore. So Jesus' voice could easily have been heard from the boat by the crowds who were lining the shore. So here we have Jesus taking a seat in this boat, and he began to teach many things in parables. Now, what is a parable? Now, many of us have heard the saying that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I'm sure many of us have known that since we were children. And so it is. The word parable is similar to the word parallel. Parallel means, as we know, two lines that run an equal distance from one another. So a parable is a story of some natural, providential event that is used to illuminate, illustrate, and make clear some profound and divine spiritual truth. Now, parables are not just simply moral lessons. They were given in order to give insight into God and to what he was doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've once heard somebody describe a parable as being like a stained glass window. When you look at it from the inside, it's not very impressive. From the outside, it's not very impressive. But when you look at it from the inside, and especially when the light shines through it, you can see how truly impressive it is. And so it is with parables. On the surface, they might look like ordinary, simple stories. But when you begin to flesh out the true meaning of them, you see the beauty of these parables. We also have to ask the question, why does Jesus use parables? Why doesn't Jesus just tell it as it is? Well, it's quite possible that as hostility grew against Jesus from the Jewish authorities and from the Pharisees, that he began to speak in parables, because the parables were clear enough and could be understood, but they were not so direct that his enemies could bring the right accusation against him and then in turn bring him up on charges before his time. Back in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, we read of how the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians. So there, Jesus had enemies who were out to get him. But he was not going to give himself out into the hand of his enemies 1 minute before his appointed time. And you sometimes see that kind of indirect way of getting a message across, especially in countries that have dictatorships or totalitarian governments. People are able to encapsulate the truth that they want to share hidden either within a play, a song, a poem, a piece of art, or whatever. They can get their message across that way with far greater freedom than if they were just to directly speak out with some kind of political message that was hostile to that very regime. So it could be that this is what Jesus is doing here, to make it more difficult for his enemies to attack him. But there is the greater purpose of the parables of Jesus is to make clear the teaching of the kingdom of God. And this brings us to our text this evening. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things are given in parables. And with this text in mind, I would like for a short while to focus in on 4 areas regarding the mystery of the kingdom. Firstly, the kingdom itself is a mystery. Secondly, the message of the kingdom is a mystery. Thirdly, the people of the kingdom are a mystery. And fourthly, the king of the kingdom is a mystery. So firstly, the kingdom is a mystery. There is a kingdom called the kingdom of God existing in this world. But it's not like the kingdoms of this world. It is a kingdom that was founded in the mind of God before all eternity, which makes it the oldest kingdom that there is. And although this kingdom exists in this world, its borders stretch further than this world. They stretch right into heaven itself. But the kingdom is a mystery, friends. Those outside of the kingdom, they know nothing of it. They cannot understand it. Yes, there are those who believe that there is some kind of spiritual kingdom. I'm sure we've come across many like that. But they do not understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, because it is a mystery to them. When we think of a mystery, we tend to think of something that is a secret, something that is hidden. Now, I'm sure many of you know, in the first century church, there were many mystery cults and Gnostic heretics who claimed that they had some kind of special secret knowledge that Jesus had revealed to just a select few. And they would only share this knowledge to those who became a part of their cult and their false religion. And we see that today, don't we? What happens inside a Mormon temple? We don't know, apart from those who have left the cult. Those who are not Mormons who are allowed to go. Those who are not Mormons are not allowed to go in and to see the secret ceremonies that take place. There are other cults who also claim to have been given some kind of ongoing special revelation from God that you and I don't have, and that is not in the Word of God. This is not the kind of mystery that has been spoken of here. When Jesus speaks of the mystery of the kingdom, it's not something God wants to remain hidden. It's God's divine revelation. And we must remember that as we read our Bibles and as we come to passages that speak of God's mystery that is now revealed. For example, in Romans 16, verse 25, we read, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For obedience to the faith of God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Here, the apostle is speaking of a mystery that has been made manifest, made known by God in the scriptures and in the preaching of the gospel. Part of that mystery was that the gospel was not restricted to the Jewish nation, but that would go out to all nations, to the Gentiles of the world. A few chapters earlier in Romans 11 and in verse 25, we read there about a mystery. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." The Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. This mystery is something that God makes known for a time. He says that part of Israel has been made blind, that people from every nation, tribe and language on the earth, that a remnant would come from them. From them who would believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that there would come a time that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that the gospel would be received in the bulk of the Jews, and by the bulk of the Jews, and they would come to believe. If you turn to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3, Ephesians and chapter 3, and we read there at the beginning of verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." It's not a mystery that is hidden. This is a mystery that Jesus came to make known and was made known further in the gospel as he preached it, as it was preached by the apostles. And in the New Testament, as it is expanded on this good news that Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost, and it was not confined to one nation, but was for all the nations of the world. Now, you may remember last Lord's Day morning, the preacher mentioned John G. Patton, that great 19th century missionary to the New Hebrides. He went to those islands that they were inhabited by cannibals. And he went there in the knowledge that he may have been killed and eaten by the men that were there. But by the sovereign grace of God, he was sustained. And although he suffered unimaginable trials while bringing the message of the kingdom of Christ to those savages, he saw over a period of 15 years, the whole island come to Christ. The whole island came to saving faith in Christ. The message of the kingdom is for all nations and tribes, from the savage to the scholar. It has the power to change the most savage of savages. How often we withhold the message of the kingdom because we think a person or a group of people are so deep in their sin that they will not receive it. It is not for us to withhold, friends. And like John G. Patton, sometimes we might suffer great trials, unimaginable trials, as we faithfully bring the gospel message, the message of the kingdom, to those in the darkest places of the world and the darkest sinful souls. And this could be on our very, very own doorstep here. We must remember that the arm of God's grace can reach into the darkest and deepest place and pluck out for himself the most wonderful trophy of grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The mystery of God is the good news of what God is doing in his divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has come in human flesh, who will die, who would come and die on the cross that mankind might be redeemed. That from all the nations of the earth would come a people, that the Jews would ultimately also come into faith, and that Jesus would return in glory, and that the dead would be raised to live and reign with him forevermore. This mystery is something that cannot be made known by human efforts, but is made known by the sovereign revelation of God, as he reveals it to those in whom he will. And we see that here, that with Jesus saying to his disciples and to his close friends and the followers around him, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Not that they or we, as disciples of the Lord, are any more way of deserving or understanding these things, but that God, in his sovereign grace, revealed them to you and to I. And we, in our natural, sinful state, were unable to understand them. But by coming into fellowship with Christ, by accepting him as Saviour, these mysteries are revealed to us. To you, friends, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This does not mean that they had a full understanding of all that Christ had revealed to them. How often do we read of the disciples' lack of understanding of what Christ was doing and what he was saying? For example, further on in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, we have an account of the disciples' amazement after the Lord was walking on the sea. Verse 51 to 52, "He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." They had not fully understood what Jesus was doing at the feeding of the 5,000. But despite this, and despite their limitations of knowledge and understanding, they were still close disciples of Christ. They were those with to whom the mystery of the kingdom had been given. And this is how it is with you and I, friends. We don't fully understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So often we get it wrong. So often we get it wrong because of our hard, sinful and pride-filled hearts. But our prayer must be that the Lord would continue to illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we may know more of the kingdom of God. And don't be discouraged, friends. Many of us, we look at other people and we think, I wished I had that level of understanding. We look at godly men and women and we see them and we think, why is it that I do not understand what they understand? Earlier on in this week, I was at a conference in London and I was surrounded by so many learned men. There must have been 150 ministers there. And I couldn't help think how little I understood and how little I knew compared to these men. But there is something that we can do about it. If you look with me at verse 24 of Mark, our chapter tonight, verse 24 in Mark chapter 4, I think we've turned back. But if you could turn back to the passage of this evening. He said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Yes, all that we have is undoubtedly of grace. We know that. Our repentance, our salvation, our faith, our holiness. It's not of ourselves, but it is given to us by the sovereign grace of God. But friends, effort is required on our part. Look again, what does it say? With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we diligently apply to our lives the great spiritual truths that have already been revealed to us, then Jesus is saying here that in turn we will receive even more truth to faithfully apply to our lives. It's up to you and it's up to me what degree of fruitfulness we will have in our lives, whether it be 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Now, I know as Reformed confessional Calvinists, we wince at the idea that we can do anything of ourselves. And where salvation is concerned, of course, this is true. But if you are already saved, if you are already in Christ, then Jesus is telling us that with the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. What you put in, you will get out. Effort is required. Effort is required. J.C. Ryle, I think, illustrates this point really well. But the degree to which a believer attains in grace is ever set before us, closely connected with his own diligence in the use of means and his own faithfulness in living fully up to the light and knowledge which he possesses. Indolence and laziness are always discouraged in God's word. Labour and pains in hearing, reading and prayer are always represented as bringing their own reward. The man who makes rapid progress in spiritual attainments, who grows visibly in grace and knowledge and strength and usefulness, will always be found to be a diligent man. So we see that effort is required on our part. And we see that the kingdom of God is a mystery. Secondly, the message of the kingdom is a mystery. What is the purpose of the message? The message of the kingdom is here to bring the conversion of sinners, to bring about the conversion of sinners, to bring souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the message of the kingdom. But how is that achieved? This is only achieved by the preaching and the hearing of the word. Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read through this chapter, we discover that three of the parables speak of the seed, and the seed being the word of God. The first of the parables, the parable of the sower, is about the different ways people respond to the hearing of the word and to the message of the gospel. Some hear the word immediately, rejecting it, and they turn away from the truth. The truth never really penetrates their hearts, and Satan comes and immediately steals the truth from them. In Jesus' day, this group would have been represented by the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. These people became so hardened to their own understanding of what Scripture was that they rejected Christ outright. Others, represented by the seed that fall on stony and thorny ground, seem to initially receive the gospel, but later turn away when they experience trials and difficulties in their lives. These two groups represent what we might call a superficial acceptance to the gospel. The last group, however, is represented by the seed that falls on good ground. They hear the word, they accept it, they live it out in their lives, and unlike the other two groups, they endure and they produce a harvest for the kingdom of God. In the parable of the mustard seed, from verses 26 to 29, Jesus reminds us there that Christians need to be careful about how we measure the outward growth of the kingdom. It's very easy for us to look at the outward way in which a kingdom manifests itself, to see if there are evidences there of actual growth, and to measure God's effectiveness by the size of our congregations, by the success of our programs or activities or whatever. The parable teaches us to be very, very careful about estimating God's work in this way. This parable speaks of the kingdom's outward growth because sometimes that growth seems to be insignificant. Nothing is really happening. We are but a few here tonight, and sometimes we may ask, is God really at work here? But think of Jesus and his disciples at the time that Jesus was telling this parable. There were only a few devoted disciples, 12 in the inner circle, and maybe 70 to 120 so in a broader circle of faithful disciples who were following him. And what's happening? Jesus has been opposed by the Pharisees and the scribes. And even though large crowds are following his ministry, many in the crowds, they don't really listen to him. They want to be associated with him. They want to hear him as a good speaker, but they don't accept his claims. They find him interesting, but they don't embrace him as the Messiah. So Jesus' disciples would have been scratching their heads. I mean, they were waiting for the kingdom to come in a burst of glory. They were waiting for all the nations to come to Christ. And it looks like the kingdom is just so insignificant. There are not many people following him and there are less believing in him. And Jesus' message to the disciples is, as it is to us, don't judge a seed by its size. Don't look at my ministry and think that because outwardly it looks insignificant in comparison to what you were expecting. That's not how we look at the kingdom. That's not how we look at the growth of the kingdom. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't think that because what I'm doing here may look unimpressive in the eyes of the world, but something impressive is truly going on. Jesus is saying, oh no, the work of the kingdom is going on. My kingdom is being built. May that be an encouragement to us here tonight as we gather as just but a few. If his word is faithfully preached, received, and lived out in the lives of the congregation, of his congregation, his kingdom in this corner of his vineyard will continue to grow slowly but surely. There may be a great revival or a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but we cannot expect it. They are God's business. They are his to give and his to withhold. And I'm sure I've said it many times before, and forgive me for saying it again, but the kingdom of God and the church of Christ was not built on revivals. It was built on the faithful exposition of God's word. And the message of the kingdom is to be seen by all, and it is not to be like a light hidden under a basket, like we read of in verse 21 to 22. It is our responsibility to communicate the message of the kingdom to the world at large, to those around us in our villages, in our workplace, in our home, here on the Howard Estate. You see, the message of the kingdom will always have an effect. It will always have an effect of some kind when it is preached. No one can be unaffected by it. It will either be accepted or rejected. Look again at verse 12. Seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Why does Jesus refer to this rather I wouldn't say obscure, but this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6. If you compare Isaiah and Mark, you will quickly realize that the wording is a little different. In Isaiah, it reads, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." The reason for this is when the apostles or Jesus himself quoted from the Old Testament, they would normally quote from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But in this case, Jesus is speaking in the original Aramaic, and he is quoting from a paraphrase of an Old Testament prophecy that was read in the synagogues and was familiar to all those who were around him, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus is saying the reason it has been given to you is because of the sovereign grace of God. But there are others that hear with their ears. They see with their eyes, but they do not come to saving faith. They do not embrace the promise of the good news of the kingdom of God. And to them, the message of the kingdom is a mystery. Thirdly, the people of the kingdom are a mystery. Who are the people of this kingdom? Who are the ones who have access to citizenship of this kingdom? Well, friends, the citizens of the kingdom of God are those who are born again of the Spirit, those who have been converted to Christ, those who have experienced the new birth, regeneration in their heart. Remember when the Lord met with Nicodemus in that famous encounter in John's Gospel chapter 3? He was a Pharisee. He professed to be a knowledgeable man, but he had absolutely no understanding of the kingdom of God. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a rabbi, but he was still outside the kingdom of God. He was not a citizen of this kingdom. Right at the beginning of that encounter, the Lord tells Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What was Nicodemus' response? "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is clearly showing here that he is not of this kingdom. He cannot understand it. It is a mystery to him. But if you are saved this evening, if you are born again of water and of the Spirit, you are called out of darkness into light, into a kingdom that is characterized by love, by joy, by peace, by holiness. When a man or woman is born again, he is called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2 tells us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It is a mystery, isn't it, that God, before all time, chose for himself a people. Nothing that he's seen in you, nothing that he's seen in I. Not for our righteousness, for as I said earlier, the prophet says our righteousness are but like filthy rags. But it was by his glorious grace that he took us unto himself. If we are in Christ, then we are citizens of that holy nation. We are a peculiar people, and we should be encouraged by that. How often have you felt like the odd one out? How often have you felt a bit of an outcast? A bit peculiar, not quite fitting in. You feel a little bit different. Well, friends, that is good. That is good. It is the mark of the true Christian. For we ought to be a peculiar people. We ought to be a mystery. If we are not a mystery, if we are not a peculiar people, if we are no different to the world, then we have to ask ourselves, are we truly regenerate? Has the new birth truly taken place? Are we citizens of this kingdom? Sobering thoughts and fearful thoughts, friends. And fourth, and very briefly and finally, the king of the kingdom is a mystery. Right at the end of chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, we're given an account of Jesus in the evening at the end of a busy day's ministry, taking himself and his disciples away from the multitude. They were on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But to escape the crowds for a brief respite, Jesus wanted to cross over to the eastern shore. He was obviously extremely tired after a busy day proclaiming the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, for he took himself a pillow and slept in the stern of the boat. And isn't that a wonderful picture? What a great comfort it is for us to know that our Saviour experienced what we experience. Tiredness, hunger, thirst. Because of his divine nature, we sometimes separate him from that. We don't think that he really, truly experienced it. But we have to remember, he was fully God, yet fully man. And he experienced what we experienced. And he can comfort us in our bodily weaknesses. Then, as the disciples were on the boat, and a great wind then arose, and the disciples feared that they would perish. But the Lord then arose, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. They were amazed at what God had just done, at what the Lord had just done. Who is this man who can even control the wind and the sea? Who is this one that the wind and the sea obey? He is the God-man. He is the one who is fully human, yet fully God. The disciples were amazed. But what they did not realize, that he did not only command the wind to stop, but he himself was the one who created the wind, along with the sea that they were on, and along with the shore that they were going to. The great mystery of Jesus is that he is fully God whilst being fully man. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Word made flesh. He is the pre-incarnate Christ as the angel of the Lord that we encounter in the Old Testament. But the world cannot accept that he is God. Yes, they say, he's a good teacher. Yes, he was a good man. But tell them, he is God. No way. They won't have it. I can't accept that. No way. It's too mysterious. Tell them that only through his death on Calvary's cross and accepting him as Saviour can you enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, sorry, can't accept that. That's a mystery to me. The kingdom of God is a mystery. No, sorry. But friends, that is how it is. We, as children of God, know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We know that Christ is God and we love him. And just let me ask in closing, is the kingdom of God a mystery to you? Is the word of God a mystery to you? Is being born again a mystery to you? If it is, dear friend, then you're not part of it. You're not a citizen of the kingdom. And if you're not a citizen of the kingdom, then you're a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And your question should be, how do I become a citizen of the kingdom of God? How is this mystery revealed to me? I cannot reveal it to you. No gospel preacher can. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit using his word, and his word tells us that you must repent of your sins and be born again. But how do I do that, you may ask? It's a mystery to me. How can I be born again? The word tells us, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you cry out to him wholeheartedly in repentance, holding nothing back, giving all to the Lord in faith, then you shall be saved, and you too shall become a citizen of this wonderful, wonderful kingdom. The kingdoms of this world all came to an end. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Mighty, mighty nations who were feared by men. Where are they now? They're all confined to the history books. All that remains are fragments and rocks and whatever else is dug up and is now sitting in a museum. But not the kingdom of God. It's an everlasting kingdom. In Daniel we read, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Isn't it wonderful to be part of this kingdom? An everlasting kingdom. If you are a child of God, then you can boast of being a citizen of a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will last on throughout all eternity. So be encouraged by this, my friends. When your heart is saddened, when you see all the troubles around you in this world, when you see the troubles that are even within the Church of Christ, be encouraged, be comforted in the knowledge that you are a citizen of this kingdom, because to you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-blessed God, we do praise you once again for this wonderful mystery that you have given to us, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And we do thank you, O Lord, that if we are in Christ tonight, that we are citizens of this everlasting kingdom, a kingdom where we can sit and that we can gaze upon Christ, that we can fellowship with him and we can know his continual presence. So, Lord, we do ask that what we heard tonight, you will help us to apply to our lives. Be with us for the remainder of our worship service. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.